That. Give me time. All right. One thing I didn't mention earlier, we are certainly thankful for Anne Marie Wehoff's arrival, and Terry wanted me to make sure and just thank the church for the cards and the gifts that were given there, and our prayers are certainly with them. He looks like he's been getting his sleep, right? So, but continue to keep him in prayer. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for life. Isn't it a wonderful thing? What a wonderful blessing. All right. Well, we are going to be looking, again, we're going through a study of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ during his last hours. Basically looking at the last 24 hours leading up to the cross. And we saw the agony in the garden and the betrayal of Jesus. And last week we saw the unjust and the cruel trial that followed, where our Lord ends up falsely accused and spit upon and beaten by those that should have worshipped him. Very dark picture. Of course, we're seeing a positive through it all. We're seeing the faithfulness of our Lord to endure this and his glory standing out amidst the gloom. But this morning we're going to see what I think is perhaps the most painful blow of all in the midst of this leading up to the cross. And it's dealt not by an enemy, not by one of the chief priests or the Pharisees or even Judas. It's from one of his closest friends that this comes from. Who can hurt us more than those that we dearly love? We're talking about Peter's denial, his threefold denial of the Savior. This is Peter. Now, you've heard this before, I'm sure most of you. We know the story, so it doesn't shock us as much as probably it should. But it really, when you stop and think about it, put yourself in the shoes of another one of the disciples, who would have thought it would be Peter that would be in this place? He's a leader among the disciples, among the 12. He's probably the leader. If you want to say there's one that stands out of all of them, it would be him. He's got courage and he's got zeal that's greater than all the rest. John chapter 6, Jesus has been preaching the gospel. He says, I'm the bread of life. And all the crowds turn their backs on him and they leave because they want a miracle, but they don't want the man. Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, will you also go away? Peter is the one that answers. He's quick to answer. He's bold to answer, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You're going to pick a failing disciple. And really get down to it, they all failed. But if one, you would say, failed above the rest, certainly there's Judas, but among the believing disciples, who would you pick? Well, doubting Thomas? Surely we could see him betraying or denying the Lord. Maybe Matthew, the former publican, but not Peter. Not the courageous one. Jesus himself surnamed him the Rock. So how could Peter deny his Lord? Well, we've got a great warning here in our text, don't we, of how the greatest of men can fall into the greatest of sins. That's a needful warning for us. We need to take this, and it's not pointing our fingers at Peter. It's not a Peter bashing session. It is a time for self-examination. What about me? What about my denials? Am I headed down that path? But then we turn our eyes again to the Savior. This is what the study is all about. To see Christ in the midst of this painful, sorrowful time, when even his most beloved disciples turning his back on him, still the love, still the faithfulness, still the power and glory of our Lord shines out. It's not dimmed. So we'll see a heartbreaking picture of Peter, a glorious picture of Christ. That's what we're going to see this morning. We've got to get into it. Let's talk about the path to Peter's denial. Before we get into it, I need to read the text. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let's read this text. And again, I've taken various verses from each of the four Gospels, because each of them deal with this, and we put it together to try to get the fullest picture of what occurs when Peter denied the Lord. We go back, we start in Mark 14:27. Before, while they're still in the upper room, before the Garden of Gethsemane, before the Jesus is taken captive or any of it, Jesus gives a warning to them. All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Then we jump forward. Here Jesus has been taken captive. In Matthew 26:57, they laid hold on Jesus and led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace. And so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So that's the text. We pieced it together from the four Gospels. You get that picture of what went on, this sad story. How did we get here? Let's talk about the path that led to these denials. How did this man who had such a great statement of faith, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, how did he fall to this place where he says, I know not the man? Let's look at the path. It begins with failure to listen. Failure to listen. Throughout his ministry, not just at the end, not just in the upper room, but even leading up to that time, Jesus was very clear about what's going to happen. Jesus didn't even say maybe or possibly. He's telling them exactly what lies before them, the trial that's ahead. Back in Matthew 16, we see a testimony of this, and we see Peter already starting to struggle here. In Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. I told you this before. My grandpa always had a saying that usually when I needed to hear it, he would tell me this. He said, when your mouth is open, it shuts your ears off. That's what grandpa would always say. And there's a, I don't know that that's medically necessarily correct, but it is kind of true that when you're talking and you're yapping and you're complaining, you're not listening. And Peter is so busy talking, he's so busy trying to convince the Lord of his faithfulness and convince the Lord that, oh no, you're going to be the Messiah and conquer the Romans and everything's going to work out just the way I think it will. He's not listening to what Jesus is saying. When you're talking, you're generally not listening. Peter's not listening here. He should have given attention to the glorious statement of the resurrection. If he'd have listened, he would have heard that. Jesus did not just say, I'm going to be taken by the chief priests and the Pharisees. I'm going to be put to death and that's the end. He said, I'm going to conquer death. I'm going to rise from the grave. They cannot stop me in my glorious purpose. Peter, can you hear that? What a statement. If you would hear. If you would listen, you'd realize Jesus is telling you all of these things, revealing these are not random events. These are not an attack of Satan that wasn't expected. This is the divine plan that is purposed. Peter, listen. Well, we come to our text. Not much has changed. There they are in the upper room, and Jesus says, "All ye shall be offended of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And then he says, "But after that I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee." You hear that? After I'm risen, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to find you. There's an uplifting message. Peter didn't hear it. He heard the first part. Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he speaks the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Likewise said they all, "If I'm hanging on a cross next to you, I'll be worshiping." That's the spirit of Peter. That's the promise of Peter. But he's not listening. The right response would have been to hear that and to cry, "Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, I don't want this to happen. I need you. What can I do? Keep me from falling. Lift me up." Hear the warning, Peter. Jesus is calling you to himself. But he's too busy defending his honor. Pride goeth before destruction, doesn't it? I've been there. So busy giving my promises to God that I'm not listening to his. That's step one to a fall. When we're so busy with our promises, we're not laying hold of the promises of Christ. Step two, he forsook prayer. So he didn't listen and he didn't pray. They go into the garden, we see Jesus finding peace and strength to face this unfathomable trial of the cross before him. And we studied that several weeks ago. What glory of Christ is there, even as he sweats those drops of blood, and the cup is so terrible, that cup of the Father's wrath, that agony of the cross before him. And yet, as he seeks the Lord, as he seeks the Father, his spirit is strengthened, and he's able to take the cup and drink it to the last drop. But where is Peter? Where are the disciples? They're asleep. Jesus finds Peter and the others there and he warns them. Mark 14:38, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak." How do you think the Lord said that? I think he spoke with an urgent voice, don't you? Wake up! Wake up! The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. There's a trial just around the corner. There's an attack coming. The enemy is at the doorstep. You've got to be praying with me. You've got to be putting on the spiritual armor now. Did Peter respond? Maybe for a moment. Probably like I'd respond. My wife wakes me up in the middle of the night, go check on the kids. You know, "Yes, dear." Roll back over. "Yes, Lord." Next thing you know, he's back to snoring. Didn't really respond. Sleeping for sorrow, hiding from the trial, overwhelmed in his spirit, but not prepared. The spiritual armor is laid aside, so when the enemy charges, there's no time to put it on. He didn't pray. I tell you, friend, you neglect prayer, there's no maybe about it. You're set for a fall. When we're not watching and praying, when we're not on our knees, "Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." If that's not your daily cry, evil is coming. He forsook prayer. Then the moment comes when Jesus is arrested. I said Peter laid his armor aside, but it seems like he's ready for battle. Literally, takes up the sword. Here are hundreds of soldiers coming to arrest his Lord. He's the one that takes up the sword, chops at Malchus, misses his head, but he cuts his ear. And he seems like he's a hero there for a moment. But he looks around. He looks around expecting to see Jesus right behind him fighting. What's Jesus doing? Handing himself over to his enemies. Holding his hands out for them to tie him. At that point, all his hope was gone. He had thought, "You know what? I'm like David fighting the Philistines. I'm like Joshua before Jericho. I got the Lord with me. He's behind me. I can handle anything." Then he looks around and says, the Lord's gone. Is this even the Lord? He's taken captive. What hope is there? And he begins to run with all the rest. Now, we'll say this for Peter. Love holds him back. He doesn't run and hide under a rock. He doesn't run and try to just save his own skin. He is concerned, I guess, or burdened about what's going to happen with Christ. And so he follows. We'll give him credit for that. He follows. He begins to trail the mob as they take Jesus to trial. And that sounds positive. But here's the third point of his failure. He followed afar off. He followed, but he followed afar off. He's walking behind the Savior, but he's walking behind the Savior at such a distance where he's not going to be associated with him, where he's not going to be put into the danger that Christ is in. But you know what? He's also not going to find strength and encouragement from the Savior either at that distance. So he's only at a distance behind Christ. And he ends up in a place where he's utterly surrounded by his enemies. It's almost worse than if he had just fled and hid under a rock. Now he's in this courtyard surrounded by his enemies, surrounded by those that are against Christ. And when he's put to the test, he finds he can't endure it alone. Do we ever follow afar off? Casually attending church. Every once in a while. Put on a good show. Every once in a while opening up the Word when we have time. Half-heartedly serving because we're supposed to. Really, we're pretty much with the world, but if somebody really pressed us, we'd admit we're Christians. We're following afar off. You know, when that's your attitude, when you have just a half-hearted, a casual fellowship with Christ, when you're not clinging to Him, but you're just looking at Him afar off, I tell you, you're opening yourself up for a great fall. We need to be close to Christ. We need to be clinging to Christ like a little child would cling to their parent. Oh yes, it's a safer route. It's an easier route to follow afar off. You can have the world and only show up at church every once in a while. You can not have to get into the Scriptures that rebuke your sin. You cannot make the sacrifices that others have to make when you follow afar off. But you're not going to find the strength. You're not going to find the joy that you should be finding when you're following close to Christ. You see how sin develops. Just kind of like physical symptoms begin to manifest themselves before a great sickness hits. There's symptoms to sin. It's not a situation where everything is great, you're serving the Lord, you're close to Him, and all of a sudden here's a temptation you cannot resist, and God just abandoned you. That's not how it works. What happens? We start to look inward, get self-confident, we neglect seeking the Lord, and we start to follow afar off. No big surprise, we find ourselves surrounded and overwhelmed. Sin has a pattern. We need to see the pattern and beware of this path, to see the warnings of this sorrowful path that leads to denial. Let's talk about the progression of Peter's denial. How it drew Peter into a downward spiral. You see, sin is never an isolated event. There's always sins that lead up to it, and there's always sins it's leading to. Maybe we should say down to it, and since that it's leading down to. It's taking you further. Taking you deeper. Controlling you in a greater way. Bringing you to a greater sorrow. And we see that here, the progression that occurred with this denial. Peter's followed at a distance, and he's come to the house of Annas and Caiaphas, the priest, where the trial is going on. And he's waiting outside the gates to see what's going to happen. Another disciple is known to the high priestly family. We don't know how that is. Likely it is John, based on the fact that it's from the book of John, the way he describes himself there. Likely it's John. So John is able to come and to get entry into the high priest there into the courtyard, and he's watching the trial. Now, we have to say for John, he's not the one good disciple because he's only watching. He's still kind of at a distance himself. But John is able, seeing Peter outside, to get him into that courtyard. And so here's the chance for Peter. Here's your chance to prove your promise. Lord, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. Here's the promise. Well, here you go, Peter. Walk down into the midst of that rabble. Silence the high priest. stand before Christ and say, I will be the witness. He's the Christ. I will be the witness. I've seen the miracles. I've seen the fulfillment of prophecy. I've seen the glory of His truth. I know this man. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you don't believe it, put my cross next to His. He could have done it. What a testimony that would have been. Instead, we have an ashamed denial. This is our first point. Here's where it starts. It's kind of an ashamed denial. One of the maids, Peter comes in. He doesn't go down to the trial. He's staying out here in the courtyard, but he wants to see what's going on. And maybe he can see through one of the windows. Maybe he's hearing from another what's going on. But he's just kind of hanging around. Maybe struggling with what to do. But one of the maids of Caiaphas, the high priest, a 12 or 13-year-old girl, she comes up and she says, thou wast also with Jesus of Nazareth. I know you're with Him. I've seen you with Him numerous times. You're one of His disciples. And so here's an opportunity. Here's an opportunity to make a stand. And I don't think it was so much an accusation. I think it maybe even was more of a question. This is a little girl. She doesn't have a sword. Peter says, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that man. Here's the guy that charged an army just a little while before. He took up the sword and he charged a couple hundred Roman soldiers. Now he's afraid of a little girl. What a change. How feeble we are without the Lord. How helpless we are without Him. After this, the cock crows. Right at that moment, just like Jesus said, the cock crows. It's not the second cock, though. It's the first one. You realize that's a warning? That's a good attention getter, isn't it? Thank the Lord when He sends the rooster to crow to us. Now, I'm not talking about a physical rooster outside your window, but thank the Lord when He sends the truth from His Word, and maybe you're struggling with the sin, and it hits right on it. It touches you. It deals with your sin. It deals with your struggle. Or maybe the preacher. I've had people come up and say, wow, you knew what I was dealing with. I don't know what you're dealing with. The Holy Spirit does. Usually what I'm preaching on, God's dealing with me. But the Holy Spirit knows. Maybe God sends the rooster to crow here. He touches your heart. He deals with your sin. He puts it before you. Maybe scriptures come to your mind when that temptation is coming. Maybe some faithful believer rebukes you for your sin. Maybe the situation just changes and you have it put before you in a certain light. But the cock crows the first time. That's His mercy. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. That is a promise. That is real. There's never a temptation that is hopeless. Never anything God puts you in that is too much. But here's what's sad. Peter didn't hear it. I don't even think it registered at all in his mind. He is so focused on his fears, so focused on his problems, so worried about what might happen to him. Maybe he's thinking, boy, I got to get out of this courtyard. He doesn't hear the cock crowing. And you know what? I'll say this. For all the warnings God has given, I can think of numerous times, I just pushed him away and kept right on down my path of sin. Isn't that sad? After the ashamed denial, there's an assured denial. Sin progresses. And we kind of see that. First Peter, we can kind of picture him going, I know not the man. Well, then he begins to get a little more aggressive in his attitude here as he's questioned again. Matthew 26:71. This is down there at the bottom of the page. When he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were there, unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. So you see the change in the attitude. Again, it's a young girl. It's not a mighty soldier. And Peter's got another chance to say, no, I'm his disciple. But he denies again, I know not the man. And I think he denied more emphatically. And I know he did because it says he denies with an oath. Basically, that would have been, he would have said something like, before Jehovah, before the Holy God, as God is my witness, I do not know Jesus. You know, we hear people say, I swear it's true. And we don't think much of it, especially if they're a politician or somebody, a lawyer. But in this day, this is serious. Among the Jews, you did not take God's name in vain. You did not invoke God's name when it came to your actions without that being absolutely true. That was serious before Jehovah. This is true. When somebody said that, you believed them. Well, here is Peter attaching that oath to his denial of Christ. He cares only to save his own skin regardless of the cost. It shows how fear and unbelief have taken hold on his heart. Finally, we see an ardent denial. An ardent denial. First, it's an ashamed denial. Then an assured denial. Now it's an ardent denial. You know, it's surprising Peter even kept hanging around. I would have thought he would have left. But he's still there. I think he wanted to see the end of the trial. He wanted to see what would happen to Jesus. Maybe he's afraid he can't get away. He can't get out of the courtyard. Someone's going to stop him. And I think probably during this time, he's slinking in the shadows. Right, he's kind of backing into the corner. If John had noticed him and said, hey, Peter, come here, he'd acted like he didn't know him, kind of turned the other way. Don't just go away. He's in shame. He's in fear. But it's all in vain. He's cornered once again. And this time it's a larger crowd. The girls, I think the girls probably didn't believe him, started spreading the news to other people. Hey, I really think that guy's a disciple. So someone else comes up and they say, you know what, I hear your Galilean accent. It's kind of hard to hide an accent, right? I keep thinking I don't have one. My wife clearly tells me I do. Well, Peter had a Galilean accent. He's from the north. He's from that region that Jesus came from and spent most of his ministry around the Sea of Galilee. And so they said, you're surely with him. I can hear it just by the way you talk. And then somebody else stands up, and maybe Peter realizes who this is. It's one of Malchus's kinsmen. And he says, I saw you in the garden with him. Weren't you the guy with the sword? Well, that's scary. Matthew 26:74. Peter here, he in desperation and in absolute control of sin, as sin controlling him, we see what happens. He began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Now that doesn't mean that he used vulgar language. What that means is that he invoked God's curse upon himself if his denial wasn't true. Let me be cast into the depths of hell if I am his disciple. If what I say is not true, let his wrath come down upon me. It's not so much just a denial, it is a blasphemous rejection of Jesus Christ. I am with the world, not with him. He's emphatic about it. He's bold about it. He's probably screaming it now. Whereas before he mumbled. This is how it goes. It's a downward spiral, isn't it? You dabble with the sin. Then you start to desire a sin. Then you're dominated by sin. Sin never is stationary. It's sucking you down. And when you don't repent from it, you don't turn from it, you don't heed the warnings of God, it's going to suck you deeper. It's going to control you more. Where once you merely were curious about the world, now you stand with the world. That's Peter. My friend, have we denied the Lord? Have you denied the Lord? I don't know anybody ever, I've never heard any of you stand up and say, I know not the man. I don't have anything to do with Jesus. He's not the Christ. We're not atheists. But what about our actions? Do our actions ever deny the Lord? I'll tell you, I've been there with Peter. I've denied the Lord in my life. I've done it in action, living a worldly life, using worldly conversation, lusting after worldly things. Joining in with the world around me says he's just like us, he's one of us, he has the same desires, his roots, his treasure is here, his affections here, just like us. I didn't say it with my words, but my life said it boldly, I know not the man. We've denied the Lord before. Let us beware of that danger. because of fear, because of doubt, because of unbelief, because of just getting caught up with the world, we can follow this same path. We got to turn our focus around, though. We've seen this the sorrowful picture of Peter. Let's think about Christ. We see the power of Christ's devotion in the midst of it. First of all, his look. Luke 22:61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter here, he's at a place where he can see the Lord clearly. Maybe he's looking through a window. You know, I tend to think of it this way, that the trial's over, and they're leading Jesus back through the courtyard to a place where he's going to be held captive. And so, just at that time, Peter's denying him, and here comes Christ. And here is Jesus. Remember at the trial, he's covered with spit. He's covered with bruises. He's got his enemies surrounding him, mocking him, blaspheming, all these terrible things. He's being shouted at. Everybody's turning to look at him, but Jesus looks past them all. It's like he's not there, not there. And he looks right in Peter's eyes. What a moment. That was a two-edged sword, wasn't it? Dagger right to the heart of this disciple. And the fullness of his failure and his abandonment of Christ, it hits home. And he weeps bitterly. That Greek term speaks of somebody weeping in absolute devastation and despair, where there cannot be any comforting them. He's overwhelmed with this sorrow. What sorrow sin leads us to? Boy, it has consequences. It always leads to some type of consequences in our life, but more than that, it's not just the consequences. It's not the fear of judgment as much as the look. Has the Lord ever looked on you? No, not perhaps face to face. We haven't seen him yet. But I felt the look. I felt the reality in the midst of my sin, just that sudden conviction by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, maybe through the Word, maybe through the Word preached, maybe through the rebuke of another. This is against God. This is against your Savior, and He knows. He's there. He sees it. You've denied your Lord by your actions. But how did Jesus look? How do you think He looked? Eyes as a flame of fire, full of wrath, full of hatred for this betrayal. Ah, Peter, you're another Judas. I don't think so. I think it was the look of a shepherd upon his lost sheep. I think there was a tenderness, a grief, a burden, but a devotion. He brought Peter through that look to a place, really, that the maids and that the roosters crow and never could bring him. He brought him to repentance. Peter wouldn't listen to the other warning signs, but he couldn't get away from the look, could he? The Lord brought him to godly sorrow that would lead to repentance. Back in Luke 22:31, the Lord had said unto him, "Before all this happened, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted," not if thou art converted, "when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." You know, Peter could have and would have been another Judas, but the Lord's not going to let him go. Satan cannot have those that belong to Christ. Jesus gives the look, and it's a look of devotion to him. It's a look of love. And this is our next point I want you to see, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Savior. Certainly is there in the gaze upon Peter. It's a love that brought Peter to that place of repentance. It's a loving rebuke. But it goes further than this. Where was Jesus headed? Where were they leading Jesus? He's going to the cross. There he's going to be nailed. There the thorns are going to be put upon him. There he's going to hang in agony. There he's going to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There he's going to suffer the fullness of hell, the fullness of God's wrath that we deserve, that Peter deserved. For this very man that said, "I know not the man," Christ said, I will take his sins and I will bear them. That very denial I'm going to take on myself that he might be saved. What love. Every one of our sins are against Christ. We need to get this. None of them are just random to other people or against our own conscience or ourselves or society. When you get down to the heart of it, your sin is against Christ. It is in His face. It is against Him. It's an act of rebellion, and it is at its heart an act of denial. It's you rejecting His lordship, you clinging to the flesh and living for the world. I know not the man. But such is the love of the Savior. He went to the cross for every one of His own to bear those denials on Himself. He's not going to just ignore it. He's not going to shove it under the rug. He's not going to act like it's no big deal. It is a big deal. He's going to suffer for it. That's the love of Christ. Last of all, His lifting. Jesus, of course, was faithful unto death. He conquered it for Peter. He conquered it for me. But then He rises again. Just as He promised, He rises again. All that failure of His disciples didn't change a thing. He remained faithful. And what does He do when He rises? He goes and He finds that beloved disciple again. John 21 gives a testimony of how He called His fishing disciples to Himself. And He's there on the shore and He eats a meal with them. He fellowships with them again. But then in John 21, I want you to hear this. In verse 15, when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. What is Jesus doing here? He is bringing right back into Peter's face the reality of his denial. For every time he said, I know not the man, Jesus says, Lovest thou me? And when Peter says, Lord, you know I love you, he says, Act it out then. All right? It's enough promising. It's enough boldly making proclamation. Live it out. You love me, you feed my sheep. Now that sounds very much like a rebuke, and maybe there's a part of a rebuke in it, but it isn't Jesus saying, no, you don't. It's Jesus saying, here's your ministry. I've lifted you up in your sin, and here's your ministry, and here's what you're going to do. Here's how you're going to serve. The Lord's lifted him up. This very same disciple that said, I know not the man, is going to be the shepherd, the under-shepherd of Christ. And then Jesus talks about Peter being taken whither he wouldest not, and his hand stretched forth. That's a picture of crucifixion. What he's saying there is, here's what's going to happen. Those promises you made, they're going to be fulfilled. You are going to be faithful to death. Not by your power, not by your boasting, not by your strength, but by my grace. So here it is. Peter is not only forgiven, he's delivered from the power of the sin, and through it all, he's brought closer to his Lord than ever before. And strengthened for his ministry. Isn't that beautiful? What a Savior we have. This is a Savior whose love is never overcome. He's brought forth a redemption that lifts us up from the greatest failures to the heights of his love. To a place of ministry, to a place of service, to a place where his glory can shine out through us. Maybe you're in that place this morning. Maybe you're with Peter. You've denied him. You've struggled in the flesh. You've struggled with the world. Don't run. Don't despair. Seek him today. Come to him in repentance. Come to him in faith and hope. Not in your strength. Not with your promises. Not with your boasting. His love. His faithfulness. His power. His redemption on that cross. I'll tell you, he'll lift you up. In an unbelievable way. And in reality, you'll see the whole time, what's he doing? He's drawing you back to himself. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. But he can't do it if you belong to Christ. Let me close with the words that Peter wrote. And I think Peter's thinking back in 1 Peter 5, we read it earlier, Peter's thinking back to this whole event. And he says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Oh, brethren, let's flee the path of this denial. But if you've been down it, I'll seek the Lord. And how graciously, how wonderfully He'll lift you up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this amazing testimony. Another sad testimony of failure, a struggle, a sin among Your people. And it's sad not simply because we see it in Peter, but because we've been there. Because we've had that struggle. Because we've had that failure. But as we think on man's failure, how awesome to think of Your grace. To see Peter's not cast off. He's rebuked, he's chastened, but he's lifted up. He's strengthened, he's restored. And I've seen that in my life. Lord, I just thank You for Your grace, for Your love, for Your power to redeem us from sin, both before we're saved, but then afterward, as we so foolishly stumble and fall. Oh Lord, help us. If there's some here struggling this morning, maybe struggling with their failures and struggling with their sin and maybe full of doubt and fear, even afraid to pray, Lord, help them to see Your grace and mercy, not to flee You, but to draw near to You and to be lifted up. Lord, I pray for those that are without Christ today, that You do a mighty work in their life. Lord, that You'd save them by Your power, that they'd see the fullness of what this crucifixion, what this suffering is all about, and how the greatest of sinners can find themselves a child of God through simple faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.